Good morning, Core Community at Marvin Church. So good to be with you today. My name is Doug Baker. I'm the lead pastor of the church, and so glad to have you in a part as a part of this service today. Mark Donaldson is preaching in the sanctuary, so we've swapped preaching places today, but very glad to be with you to share in this time together. And to those of you in the balcony, we welcome you as well. And to those online, we're glad that you are here joining us as well. So I want to invite you to pray with me, please. Lord, in these moments, as your word is proclaimed, I ask you to hide me now behind the cross. Do a good work in this message, Lord. Remind us of the gift of the Spirit and the way in which the living waters of the Spirit encourage us, nurture us, inspire us, and move us into ministry. We thank you, God, for the gift, and we pray you're working in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So friends, if you're going to read the scripture along with me, just wait just a second. I'm going to share that in just a few moments. But I want to let you know that we just got back a few weeks ago from a trip to the Holy Land. A group of Marvin members and also some staff members had a wonderful time. So I'll be incorporating some of the pictures from the trip. I'm not able to do that in the sanctuary. So I want to share a few with you to hope that you'll enjoy them. But it really kind of helps tell the story and the backstory of the scripture we're going to share from John 7. So get your Bibles ready. We'll get to that in just a moment. So first thing I want to do, three things, is to lay out kind of the game plan for today. And the first one will be to give the greater context, reminding us of God's incredible faithfulness and the way in which he provided for the children of God as they came out of exile, out of Egypt, and came into the wilderness. Now, it was supposed to be probably about a 21 or 30-day journey into the promised land, but because of some mistakes that they had made, you know, like making a golden calf to worship and complaining and wanting to stone Moses and say, why did you bring us out here to die? We're going to get the whole story of how important it was to have water, how important it was to have food in that wilderness in which they were. So that's kind of the context, the backdrop I want to share with you. And then also want to share with you about a story, or actually not a story, a celebration that was told annually by the people of God. It's called Sukkot. It's the celebration of the Sukkot. We call it the Tabernacles, the celebration of the Tabernacles. And we'll find this outlined in the book of Leviticus 23. It's also found in Deuteronomy, book of Numbers, helping us give a backdrop for the people where they came. And so in Jesus' day, it had been 1,200 years after the Exodus occurred. In Jesus' day, he would have celebrated in Jerusalem the Sukkot, the temple, the celebration of booths. And we're going to talk about that. So those are the backdrops that are going to set up for the importance of, if you've seen your bulletin this morning, it has a dove on it. And the reason it has a dove on it is because we're going to talk about living waters that flow from within, but the living waters that flow from within are really the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives to every believer who bows the knee and declares him as Lord and Savior, as our confirmands will be doing next week. So that's kind of where we're heading today in this time of sermon. When Jesus says, come to me and drink, he is referring to the living water of the Holy Spirit that is flowing within us. And those are the words we're going to be focusing on again. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you proclaim Jesus as Lord, then the Holy Spirit has been given to you, and we celebrate that living water. It's so, friends, it's time to drink deeply of the living water of Jesus Christ as we live out our lives in ministry. So let's look at the context again of this powerful invitation from Jesus, where he offers it. So look, first of all, I'm going to have on the screen for you a map of the Exodus. This is just a good reminder of coming out of Egypt and circling back around. We sometimes in my mind I think like, okay, Egypt's over here and they come across, they enter into the promised land. No, they actually go down into this wilderness valley, this desert area, and then that's now in current day Jordan where we visited, and they eventually will make their way up and they will approach what we would call Jericho, which was the first conquering city, and they will begin to come in from the eastern border right there. They will cross over through the Jordan River to enter into the promised land. So we'll be talking about the importance of the Jordan River today as well. So that's the idea of the Exodus. And again, as I said just a moment ago, they could have done this journey a lot quicker, But they were a hard-headed people, and they had built for themselves a golden calf to worship, and they had also complained about not having water, and even though God provided some water for them and some manna for them, they were tired of the desert and tired of the journey. And the worst thing that really, I think, kind of took it over the other side for the Lord was when he said, take 12 spies, send them into the promised land, which I'm going to give to you, and go check it out. Do you remember the story? And we find that two come back with a positive report saying, let's take it. The Lord has provided for us a wonderful land. And 10 people come back out of the 12 and say, we can't do it. The people are too big. This is no way this is going to happen. And so what happens is a wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert. Now, friends, that brings us to Mount Nebo. I preached on this last Sunday in the sanctuary, All Saints Sunday, because Mount Nebo is where God and Moses met, and Moses was able to look into the promised land. You can see there on the screen, you could see Jericho down below, and you could see Jerusalem on the mountaintops above there. And from Mount Nebo, that's where Moses gets to look into the promised land, but he does not get to enter into it. And as I shared last week, he got to enter into a greater promised land. The Lord buried him. His body's never been found, but an intimate burying by the Lord. And he does make other appearances in the New Testament when Jesus is active doing his ministry. That's Mount Nebo. But now I want to bring you to the Jordanian baptismal site. So there are some baptismal sites in both Jordan and Israel. And the one you'll see here, this is the first picture of the baptismal site. You'll see a structure of a church in the background. But one thing I realized on this trip, that the Jordan River in this area, it's very windy, just kind of winds around. And so we're finding that this was where original churches were, where baptisms were taking place maybe centuries ago. And now there is the second baptismal place where you'll see a picture of Gene and I standing before, where there is both on the Israeli side, on the other side of the Jordan River is Israel, and the side that we're on is the Jordan side. And you can see some pilgrims that are having their renewal of baptism. I believe probably they were Roman Catholic, because there was no priest, there was no baptism going on. They were just immersing themselves in the Jordan River, remembering their baptisms. The Catholics are very similar to the Methodists. We believe one baptism. You don't have to be rebaptized. I know there are other traditions that baptize multiple times when you enter their denomination, and so they may rebaptize, and you may see people being rebaptized. But again, we're here seeing the Jordan River, and this is a significant thing. Now, I wanted to share one of the readings that I had totally forgotten about when we were over there. Comes from John chapter 10, verses 40. And the scripture says to us, when Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days, there he stayed. Many people came to him. And if I was to include a little bit more of the scripture, it said, and many believed in his name. So what's the context? Amazing. If you want to read John 10, I know we haven't gotten to the scripture reading today, but in John 10, the religious leaders ask him plainly in Jerusalem, just tell us if you're the Messiah. That's the question. Can you just plainly tell us that you're the Messiah? Jesus responds, if you've been paying attention to the works that I've been doing for my Father, then you would believe. What a great response. Do you know what their reaction to that was? This guy's just called God his Father. And so they want to kill him. And so Jesus actually pulls back out of Jerusalem. It would have been a three-day walk to go back to the Sea of Galilee, which is where a lot of his ministry was. But instead, he chose to retreat from the city, go to Jordan, which would have been to the east, go to the place where what? Not only was he baptized, right? Because Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. We think somewhere close to that site where we were just at. But also, he went back there to get a little respite, to pull back from the tension. So friends, if you ever just had a bad day and just need to kind of regroup, pull back, get the safety of your home, be with your family, Jesus is pulled to be near his cousin. And also, many people sought him out and followed him there, something that we forgot. But friends, I just want to remind you, the Jordan River at this place right there separates Jordan and Israel is very significant because not only was it where the people of God, the children of God, crossed over from the desert when they came up and went into the promised land, it's also where Jesus was baptized. And friends, there he would often go to regroup and to go check on John and his cousin who was there. So we made from that journey, we made ourselves pull our way down to the Wadi Desert. So we're heading now south into Jordan. And as we head south from the Jordan, we get into a very arid climate, as you can see from this picture here. This is the Wadi Desert. This is giving you an idea of where the Israelites were for 40 years. It brings a whole new meaning of being thirsty and the importance of water and God providing water, doesn't it? And by the way, it says Marvinites up there because those are our people on camels that are walking towards me when I took that picture. Now, why do we call them the Marvinites? Well, because we were studying about in that region, there are the Ammonites, the Edomites, and the Jebusites. So why not be the Marvinites, right? So that was what we called ourselves throughout the tour. We were the Marvinites. Now, as you look at this climate behind you, how would you like to spend 40 years in that wilderness, right? You would be very dependent upon water and the importance of water. I did some research this week to learn about the average rainfall totals of different regions. Now go back up with me into this the map we saw a moment ago. If you go to the Sea of Galilee where Jesus spent most of his ministry, it's very plush, very green there. The average rainfall in the Sea of Galilee area is 44 inches a year. Now, what is that like? What does that mean? Well, Tyler's average rainfall is 46 inches a year. So you're pretty close to a similar climate that we have and similar rainfall that we have here in Tyler. Now, you drop down a three-day walk, not too far, probably about 70 miles down to Jerusalem. The average rainfall is 24 inches a year in Jerusalem. That's again across from Mount Nebo. The further south you go into the Wadi Desert, guess what the average rainfall is? 2 to 4 inches a year. So you can understand how dependent the people of God were upon God's provision. They came out of Egypt. Do you remember your geography where Egypt and the Nile River has many branches? There's so much vegetation and growth and water supply there. And then now they're in the desert. Who must provide for them water? God provides water. And if you remember your Bible stories, Moses is asked on several occasions on one occasion to speak to a rock and let the water come forth, and there was water for the people. On another occasion, he was asked to strike a rock and water would spring up out of that rock and the people could be watered. God also provided manna in the wilderness, bread for them to eat, and their clothes, it said, never wore out over those 40 years, neither did their sandals. God was their great provider. So friends, now I've set you up for the scripture reading. Jesus is at the celebration of the Sukkot. He's at the celebration of what we call the tabernacles. And I'm going to explain that in just a moment. But the reading, if I was to open up chapter 7 of John's gospel, it would say, Jesus goes to the festival of tabernacles. But here's where our scripture starts. You got your Bibles open. You can read along with me. This is John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, that's the Sukkot festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So thinking of the scripture, Jesus is now 1,200 years later. He is doing his ministry. He is in Jerusalem for the Sukkot celebration. And friends, there is a ritual that they go through when they go there. So I want to give some backdrop to that. All adult males were required to participate in the festival in Jerusalem if you live 15 to 20 miles within that region. So Jesus would have come and he would have had his celebration there in Jerusalem, and it lasted 8 days, and the festival was commemorated by God's people living in tents. And let me tell you this, on October the 7th, does that date sound familiar to you? October the 7th is when Hamas attacked Israel 2 years ago. On October 7th of 2025 was the first day of Sukkot celebration. I was able to be with Rabbi Katz and other clergy as we gathered in a tent outside of their congregation, Bethel. We shared a meal together and we read scriptures and discussed them together. They're still celebrating Sukkot today. And the Sukkot celebration is done in tents. The Orthodox Jews will live in a tent for the entire week. Those who in Jesus' day would have traveled to Jerusalem, they would have stayed in little tents, and then they would have commemorated each day the water blessing or the water celebration, which I will describe in just a moment. So one of the rituals during that time was the bringing of water from the Pool of Siloam up to the temple to be poured out at the worship altar within the Temple Mount. So I'm going to talk through this quickly with some pictures to help you explain how all this happened, how this came to be. So at the Pool of Siloam, where we'll see a model here on the screen for you, the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam at the very bottom of what was then the City of David. Now that Jesus city is bigger than that, but the Pool of Siloam was right there. They would gather the water in a golden pitcher. They would climb up those steps all the way to the Temple Mount, and they would enter in through the temple doors, and then they would go to the altar place and pour it out. So how did this go about? How did the Pool of Siloam, what was all that about? Was it an aqueduct that filled it, or was it just a water cistern that collected rainwater? The Pool of Siloam filled with water from the Gihon Spring. The Gihon Spring just outside the city walls originally. That's why the city of Jerusalem was built, was where it was, because there was active living water there. But hear this, in the 8th century BC, King Hezekiah, if you remember your Bible stories, the Assyrians have come down, they take out Israel, they come down to take out Judah, and Judah is fortified. And Hezekiah, in defense, had prepared for this. He built an aqueduct from the Gihon Spring, 600 yards to go, I think it's, or maybe it's feet, whatever it is, let's say it's 600 feet. But friends, the distance between the beginning of the spring and where it ends up in the Pool of Siloam is only a foot. They carved this out of stone with hammers, starting at both ends and eventually meeting in the middle. And this is Duffy Monroe walking through Hezekiah's aqueduct in Jerusalem today. And friends, I bring that up because Psalm 46 was probably one of the Psalms that would have been read. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. When you are surrounded by your enemies, when you are hunkered down behind the walls, you need to have the life support of water. And think about the truth of that to your life. When you're going through a difficult time, you feel like you're under siege by an enemy, you need the life of living water to refresh you and to renew you and to restore you. And so the Pool of Siloam was that water. And that we have a picture of the pool today that Deborah Monroe took. This is what the Pool of Siloam looks like today. You can go see it. There is still spring water in it. Friends, think about this. We're talking about 32 years of history. We're talking about water being in this place. It's a living spring. It's living water. And this is the context in which they're pulling this living water out of this Pool of Siloam, and they're taking it up to the Temple Mount and doing this as a ritual because God has provided for them when they were in the wilderness in the desert. God was providing water for them. That's the meaning of this. So again, just looking at the model of Jerusalem again, reminding you of the pathway in which they'd go through this. They would be singing songs. They would do this for 7 days, celebrating God's provision of water for them. And so on our trip, I have a picture here. Our group is actually at the base of the wall. You can see the doorway there. Some of our people are behind me. Some of them are in front of me. They're in the shade because it was kind of warm that day. And Those are the steps where Jesus would have walked into the temple to make this libation offering. He wasn't a priest. He would have been doing it, but he as a rabbi would have been there. And in that context, celebrating water, he would be there to declare about him bringing this living water. Now on the eighth day, the very last day, it's called Shemini Atzeret. And what it simply means is we move away from God's provision from the past, God's provision in the present, and we think about God being our provider in the future. Our provider in the future, Jesus says, I am the living water. Those of you who are thirsty, come to me. And friends, that is a beautiful moment, reflecting upon Isaiah 12:3. With joy, you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. Christ in that moment declaring, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And then the Apostle John adds the additional commentary. By this, he meant the Spirit for whom those who believed in him would later receive. Well, guess what, friends? We are the believers who now live under the power and the auspice and the guidance and the strength and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God, right? We have these living waters that are supposed to be flowing through us. My question to all of us in the room today, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for the Holy Spirit's living waters to bubble up inside of you and to move you into ministry and to empower you to live the Christian life? Do you desire this living water? Because friends, we're not living in the desert. We turn on a tap and we get water immediately. We're not so dependent upon water as God's people were, but we have this context now of saying in a world where we are consumers, in a world where we have marketers who are following us on social media and they're tracking us through algorithms and artificial intelligence, they want to continue to put in front of you what you've been looking at and desiring, and they're feeding your consumerism. But let me ask you this, are you thirsty today for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that can be given to you and lives in all of those who believe? That's the story of the Holy Spirit that I want to talk about. And Jesus never said, by the way, I am the living water. It's not an I am statement. He says to the woman at the well in John 4, if you knew the gift of God that was in you and who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. We believe, John 4:14, the water I give to them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So today's lesson for us, streams of living water flow from within the believer. That's the way it should be for a believer. Do you feel that way? Or do you feel dried out? Do you feel like you're just parched by this world? Sometimes just tired and worn out and exhausted. And doesn't it sound good to just be replenished by living fresh water that's coming from a spring from within that's filling us up and calling us to ministry and connecting us in meaningful ways that only in which God through the Holy Spirit can do. So I have a great quote here that's from John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way. If Jesus did his work in the power of the Spirit, which we know he did, how much more do we need to do? Do we need the Spirit to carry on the same work? Jesus did not leave us dependent upon our own abilities. He gave us his Spirit to empower us. We do his work by his power, not our own work by our own limited resources. Amen, church? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of talk of I've had more talk of the Holy Spirit in Marvin Methodist Church than any church I've ever served. And I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful for Dr. Mark Donaldson and the way and Brandy and all of our pastors often call upon the Holy Spirit to lead us, because when anybody in this church moves along our discipleship pathway to be closer to Jesus Christ or to have a Christ-centered life, or when we see children next week being confirmed into the faith, it is because of the power of the Holy Spirit, friends, who's doing a work and moving us as a congregation and as a church. I want to share with you a story And I did Life to Life with a good friend named Michael, and I finished up with him. And he said, I'm already starting to pray for somebody for me to do Life to Life. It's a discipleship program that we do together. We'd been meeting for 13 weeks, and then he began to pray. 2 days later, I had a man come into my office who was going through a horrific divorce. He was crying. His life was devastated. It was just an awful divorce. And I said, would you be open to meeting with someone else and doing a discipleship program, but just having someone to walk with you these next 13 weeks? He said, yes. 2 days later, I had breakfast with Michael and this individual. They did Life to Life together. And friends, we saw the living waters of salvation drawn up, the living Holy Spirit bringing water and refreshment to a man whose life was parched and drying out and who was in a bad place. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, whenever I insult somebody on, maybe I didn't mean to do it, or I hurt someone's feelings, or I say something I shouldn't say, or if I need to apologize for something I've done, I am grateful that the Holy Spirit will often give a convicting word to say, you need to repent, and you need to go talk to that person and ask them to forgive you. Those are the ways the Holy Spirit works. But I've made a slide for you to quickly summarize. We talked about some of these in our confirmation class today. The helper is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. John 14:16-17 says, I will ask the Father, he'll give you an advocate. How many of you would like to have an advocate in your life? You know, you go into the hospital, there's always good to have an advocate who's looking out for you. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to be your helper as you make your way through life. He is also our teacher, as it says in John 14:26. He will remind us of the things. How many times have I said something and then I go, oh, oh my goodness, I'm not should not have said that, because a word of scripture will come to mind to me. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And as Brandy so beautifully set us up for prayer this morning, the prayer partner of the Holy Spirit. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf. Thanks be to God. When we went on the trip, prayer warriors were praying for us. And one of the persons on the trip said to me, I said, describe how the trip was for you. He said, it was intimate. I felt like I was walking with Jesus. I felt an intimate closeness to God the whole time we were on the trip. I say those are answered prayers from prayer warriors who are interceding every day on our behalf. Spiritual gift giver, we only have spiritual gifts, the 20 or so spiritual gifts that are identified in the Bible because the Holy Spirit has given them. And lastly, we are fruit bearers. How many know the great song about the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness and gentleness and self-control. All of that possible because the Holy Spirit is bearing fruit in our lives. So I hope you will join me in praying John 14:17. The Spirit lives in you and will be in you. Praying every day, come Holy Spirit, be with me. And friends, I want to just close out this message with a story from Mark Batterson. Just gives a great illustration of the Holy Spirit doing what the Holy Spirit does very, very best. It's in the book Wild Goose Chase. Now, did you know in the Celtic tradition that the wild goose is the Holy Spirit? That's who they refer to as the Holy Spirit, as the wild goose. Now, I don't know if we would start saying, come wild goose in the church. It would have the same meaning as come Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit can disrupt your life. The Holy Spirit can move you towards something God's been trying to get you to do. Here's the beautiful story. Batterson says he always prays when he goes on a mission trip, and even in his ministry. He's the pastor of a church in Washington, D.C. He said, I always pray, God, make an appointment for me today. Have me reach out to somebody that you're trying to reach, that I can help reach. Well, while on a mission trip to the Galapagos Islands, now let me just say, sign me up for that mission trip. The Galapagos Islands, go check it out online. It is a gorgeous place. They were doing a mission trip in the Galapagos Islands. They're wrapping it up. They're riding on a bus to go to a port, to get on a ferry, to ride to another island, to fly back to the United States. And while they're driving on the bus, they see this man who's walking on the along the road, and he's disheveled, and he's unshaven, and he's just he looks like he hasn't slept, and he's exhausted, and he's got his thumb out, and the driver pulls over and picks him up. Now, Batterson tells the story about a guy on his mission team named Adam. There you go, Adam, another Adam out there. Adam is fluent in Spanish, and there's an empty seat on the bus next to him. Raul gets on the bus, shuffles his way down and sits right next to Adam. Adam is not only, as Batterson says, the most friendly guy on the team, but he is also fluent in Spanish. Next thing you know, these two are having a conversation with each other. And as they find out that Raul, the night before, had tried to kill himself, his wife of 30 years had left him. And so he strapped two cinder blocks to his legs. He tied them to his legs, jumped into the ocean, hoping that he would drown. But the ropes came undone, and he didn't. He was unsuccessful. And he felt like God had never been there for him. And then he gets on the bus, and he starts telling this story to Raul. Raul starts telling this story to Adam. And Adam says this: "My wife divorced me after 15 years, and I had suicidal thoughts." And they start ministering to one another. And that day, the waters of salvation were found on that bus. Now, friends, who can make a connection like that happen? Two different countries. All those plane rides and bus rides and ferries. And then in this moment, these two guys end up sitting right next to each other. After that day, Raul could never say that God had never been there for him again, because he had stepped right in and been ministered to by her friend Adam. Now, a little story closer to home, real quickly. Lynn Ann Day did life-to-life ministry. She was discipled by one, which we did it as an administrative council last summer. And Lynn Ann, in her testimony, shares that while she was going through life to life, she had already shared her faith story with another individual. They've been talking about spiritual practices. They've been meeting for several weeks, having spiritual conversations. And then a tragedy happened in their office. A woman that she's friends with lost a grandchild suddenly to death. It was a tragic episode in that woman's life, and for the whole office, they felt the pain of that. But Lynn Ann said, "Because I had done life to life, I stepped in and had spiritual conversations with this woman, my friend." And she said, "I never would have done this before, but life to life equipped me to have that conversation." What is the role of the church? To call us into a life-altering relationship with Jesus Christ, equip us for ministry, and send us out into the world. And she was equipped for that moment by not life to life, not by the program. She was equipped by the Holy Spirit. Friends, the Lord had done that work, bringing her to that place where she could minister to that woman in the darkest of hours, because God knew there would be a need, and he brought the living waters through her to that place. That's how the Holy Spirit works. And so, friends, the Holy Spirit is the place where living waters can be found. I just want to share with you today, some in the 8:30 service came forward and prayed for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as we wrap up this sermon today, I want to pray for all of us. But if you'd like some specific prayer, and we have our closing song, Brandy and I will certainly pray for you for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're feeling dry today, if you're feeling just wrung out today, needing a fresh influence of water to propel you into life and ministry and love for one another, will you say with me these words: "Give me the rivers of living water that flow from within. Give me the rivers of living water that flow from within. Come, Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much. You are so, so good. Jesus so long ago walked into that city, and he saw the ritual of the water being brought to be poured out as an offering, celebrating your provision, your goodness, your living water that was provided for people. And so today we pray, we need your living waters, Lord, and we have it through the Holy Spirit. So Lord, forgive us if we've dampened the work of the Spirit in us. Come, Holy Spirit, be a river of living water that flows from within us. We ask for that. We desire that. We want you to do something new in us and in this church, because we love you and because your Holy Spirit is alive and well and wants to work in all of us. Open our hearts, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.